About 1 Corinthians 15, verse 29. Paul is giving arguments defending the doctrine of the resurrection of Christ and resurrection in general, of course, which the Corinthians had denied. And some did not believe in the resurrection, as astounding as that would seem to be. So in verse 29, Paul picks up with that argument and continues with it. I'll start from there. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? If the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I praise you that I can talk to you because you have brought me near by your blood, and also because you are alive. You're the living God. And we all can deal with you by your grace because you're alive. And we praise you. Pray, Lord, that we would be alive in you and that we would be firm in you as the Corinthians were not so often. Bless us in this passage, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We generally act on motivation. We're motivated to do something. And we really need to have motivation to do something. For example, we're hungry. So we eat. The motivation to eat is that we are hungry. We are in love, so we want to get married. Love, marriage. We have financial goals or bills to pay, so we are motivated even on a Monday to get up and go to work because of that need. I have this past week, it was Friday, I was motivated because I have an insulin pump and I have to change the site that the insulin pump goes into every 3.5 days, so I do 2 a week. And I love these things I have. They've got a spring-loaded trigger on them. So I just pull that thing back with a needle and I put it there and I pull the trigger, bam-o, and it pops it in there. Don't feel anything. Pretty much. So, running low on supplies and having a failure to order in time before the new year rolled around, I was behind, so I called Monday and said, I got to have supplies. I'm going to run out. And she said they would be there Thursday. So, Friday comes around, and I call. And I say, where are the ones that were supposed to be here? Yeah, I am out of supplies. And he looked on the thing and said, well, she's got them coming about the time when your daughter will be having grandchildren. It should be there. It's pretty much what it sounded like. So I had to revert to a backup plan, which is not to have a spring-loaded device, not to have one that you just pick up there and it goes in there easy. I had to do it myself. And I save all of those manual insertion things. I'm no nurse. I save all those manual insertion things until I am motivated by the lack of insulin if I don't do it. So I grab that thing and I stab myself as hard as I could with that thing. But before I did it, I had to think about it a while. And I finally got my motivation up enough and I went whack like that and it all worked out. But without a pump, I never would have done it. If I had more trigger devices, I never would have done it. Motivation leads us to act. What about spiritual motivation? What motivates us to pray, to be faithful in church attendance or in our duties, to witness, to love each other, to persevere? What is the motivation there? Of course, the Bible says God works in us, both the willing to do of his good pleasure. What about if that's not there? What about if you tell someone, you know, you need to witness and they won't, and you need to come to church and be faithful, you won't, you need to read your Bible and they don't, you need to pray and they don't? What is the motivation there? How do you motivate at that point? Well, most churches move to extrinsic motivation. We'll give you something for your outward pleasure. But spiritual motivation is intrinsic. It is something inside of us. It is a drive within us to serve Christ and to love one another, because we're commanded by Christ and that there's a hope laid out ahead of us in Christ. And so if spiritual motivation is not there, then we're either lost or we've wandered far from the path we're supposed to be on. And without the resurrection of Christ, there's no spiritual motivation to do anything. We should not, if Christ is not risen, what are we doing here? You got up early to come. It's cold outside today. There is no motivation if Christ is not risen. It'd be like tomorrow, your boss says, listen, I want you to keep coming to work as normal. Can't pay you anymore. No more pay, but please come to work. We need you. How many will go? The motivation has been removed. And if there's no resurrection of Christ, then when we die, we're dead. We're no different than the beasts or other religions that have no hope in their saviors. And so holding the resurrection of Christ is important for our motivation. One thing the modern church must understand is that so many who profess to be Christians today divide their beliefs from their life. Corinthians did this. They believed the gospel and the way of salvation, which included the resurrection of Christ. But then they started thinking about philosophy, and somewhere they began to deny the resurrection of Christ. So on one hand, they were saved because of the resurrection of Christ. But then they got to thinking and they said, well, yeah, I can see where there would be no resurrection because the body's evil and God would not bring it back. So they held two opposing views. You know, it's like old Susanna, the sun's so hot I froze to death. It's a contradiction. You are living with two opposing things. One of Jessica's friends headed to Washington for an internship, and I said, you know, you gotta watch out up there, because once you get to Washington, judging on the basis of the politicians to get there, something happens to you. And I really believe, and you know, don't take this as, you know, being mean, I really believe that there's a place up there, a rest area, before you get into Washington, where the new congressmen have to pull off and dump their brains in a bin right there. And then they can go on up to the Capitol. You see people go up there, I'm going to go up to Washington, and I'm going to show those people what we in the grassroots of America think. And next time you see them on TV, and they're right along with the establishment up there. What happens? There's a wandering, as the Corinthians did, from the truth. And modern ideas filter in, and suddenly they don't even believe in a resurrection. And they can't even be a Christian without that. And so we must stay close to our foundation, close to the truth. If we wander from the truth, we lose our motivation in God, and How do you get it back? It seems like the modern church today, the churches are always trying to motivate their members to do the most basic things. It'd be like a military leader saying to his men every day, they had to motivate them in some way to get them to fight. That would be a battle in itself. And Cindy was telling me about a girl that ran into the back of a car upstate and she's pregnant with twins and had her baby in the back seat and ran right smack into the back of a car in front, rear-ended, and she died. They saved the twins and the baby in the back was okay. But it makes you wonder, at some point she probably got her eyes off the road. Texting, maybe, which is very popular to do today. And once your eyes are off the road, what you're saying is, this is more important than my children. This is more important than my own safety. I've got to do, and then it's too late. And so, Dave, remember David calling himself back to hope in God when his soul was downcast. And so the resurrection, we have to hold on to these things. People will scoff about it. Oh, there's no resurrection. Muslims are in a panic right now over cartoons. Cartoons. Someone draws a cartoon and they go crazy. You can't say anything about Muhammad. They go crazy. The reason I think they do, well, there's two reasons. The second reason is because they've got to prop up their own religion because their prophet is dead. Jesus Christ is alive. We see all kinds of cartoons about Jesus and we're not killing anybody over it. But they're upset because they've got to hold on. As I said on Wednesday night, when the last Muslim dies, that whole religion is gone. But Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against my church because I'm building it. And so we have to stand true and close to Christ. Well, we've looked at the gospel. We've looked at the ramification of no resurrection, the fact and plan of the resurrection last time, and now today, the motivation of the resurrection. Christians are to be in their right minds. We're to be sound and sober in our minds, or we're mindless. So the motivation is to be in us. We're to be thinking people. We don't check our brains when we follow Christ. We keep them. We lose our minds when we go against the Lord. Now, verse 29, we find the Corinthians held an inconsistency between their practices and their belief that they had come, some of them, in that there being no resurrection. Let me read it as it says it here, and then we'll talk about it. Otherwise, Paul says, what will they do who are baptized for the dead, if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? So that sounds like, on the surface, that the Corinthians are being baptized in the place of dead people. Now, it could be that the Corinthians were doing this, just that, without any warrant, but I don't think so because Paul doesn't correct it. There's absolutely zero effect to being baptized or anything else for anybody who has died. You can't help anyone who is dead improve their state. The Mass is supposed to help people get out of purgatory. That's totally made up. It doesn't make any difference. The Mormons practice exactly what it says here, baptizing for the dead. They baptize themselves in lieu of someone who is dead to help them. It's foolish. There can be no help in spite of what people think and how panicked people are. Someone died without Jesus. Oh, what can we do? Well, we can say this prayer. We can have a Mass. We can do the rosary. We can be baptized. None of that will do any good. We live in a control Z world. A control Z is the edit shortcut or the undo shortcut for a word processor. You type something wrong, unzip, you control Z, and it goes back. So what people do, oh, my loved one died without crying. We got to undo it some way. And I'm used to the power in Microsoft Word. I'll control Z, and it's over. I reversed it, so we can reverse it some way. But you can't. So there's no way this refers to any kind of effectual act whereby someone is helped who has died. They're unreachable. They cannot be saved once they are gone from this world. So this most likely, I think, is saying that they're being baptized, believing and being baptized, by someone else's belief who is now dead. You understand that? Someone who was a believer died. Their testimony, their life, their faith is still remembered. And people today are baptized because of their faith, the faith of those who have gone before. It's a difficult passage. To me, that's the most likely meaning. So, why would we believe that they would be any better off and follow their faith if there's no resurrection, Paul is saying? Those who are baptized for the dead or in light of their lives, if the dead do not rise at all, what is the motivation? You read a biography of Spurgeon, for example, and you see that Spurgeon was a man of faith. And so a person comes to faith in Christ because of Spurgeon, and they're baptized. Believe in baptism. Baptism being the outward confirmation or dedication to be seen by the world that we've come to Christ. And so Paul would say, if you don't believe in resurrection, why were you motivated to believe and be baptized? By noting Spurgeon. Spurgeon's no better off than you are. That's his argument. You know, where's the motivation? You know, whenever you see these exercise machines, you see these diets, who's the spokesperson for that? Have you ever seen me asked to do that? You want to get a body like mine? Then eat this. Nobody's going to do it. I've been working on this Nordic track now for a year. Look at me. Nobody's going to buy. But, you know, somebody gets up there, they're ripped, they're thin, they're healthy, they've got all their hair. And you just coming on and saying, look at me. I used to look like that guy. Now look at me. And then everybody goes out and buys. Motivation. So Paul says you're motivated by those who have gone before, who you believe and baptize based upon others that you have that have a good testimony. But if the dead do not rise, why are you doing that? They're not any better off themselves. But if they're with Christ, then it makes perfect sense that you would have faith and be baptized. Because they're fine. So if you deny the resurrection, you destroy that practice entirely. It's like, why evangelize? Nobody's going to be saved. Nobody's going to live after they die. So then he gets to verse 30. And this is Paul's motivation. He says, why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus, our Lord, I die daily. Now Paul's point here is that Christians work not in vain. That the things that we do, the sacrifice that we make, sacrifices that we make are not in vain. Why? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the certainty of our salvation. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon says, vanity of vanity, all is vanity. Vanity means, in that sense that Solomon uses it, that in this world there's no meaning in itself. But since the resurrection of Christ and our faith in Him is certain, that is not vain. So to live for Christ is not in vain. because he's alive and we will be with him. So the resurrection of Christ inspires sacrifice. You who cook, sometimes you get a recipe. And I would have to have one to cook, and I still wouldn't do it right. But on these little recipe cards, you have the writing. But then you have a picture. I've seen. There's a picture on there. And if that picture looks good enough, then you do the writing part. But if the picture looks like, ugh, forget the writing. Once we see that Christ is raised, then we will sacrifice the rest of it. Paul says, why do we stand in jeopardy or danger or at risk each hour? Paul is saying that his life is lived in constant risk and danger. And he keeps doing it. He said, why do we do it if the dead don't rise? He says in verse 31, I die daily. That means he dies to himself. He has a certain plan for his own life, and he analyzes it to Christ, and he has to do things that he in himself would not do. He dies to self. Sermon on the Mount is much about dying to self. It's not something we know a whole lot about in the modern church. Dying to self means you don't do your will. Dying to self means you don't press your selfish interest. Dying to self means you don't require that everyone else do what you want in order to get along. It means you lay that aside. And so Paul says he does that every day. Every day he takes up his cross. Every day he lays down his life. He says in verse 32, he's fought with beasts in Ephesus. That's not hunting. He has, in a spiritual sense, fought enemies in Ephesus in his ministry. He's gone up against vicious people fighting for the truth of the gospel and the spread of the gospel. Why? Why sacrifice if there's no resurrection? That's how he opens up the verse 30. Why do we do this? I do all these things. Why? Because of the resurrection of Christ. There would be no reason to sacrifice if all we have is this world. We better grab all this world we can. So he says there, verse 32, if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That's how the world lives. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. That it, grabbing every bit of whatever the world gives you right now, that is all you have. The world lives that. Paul says if there's no resurrection of Christ, there's not going to be any judgment for sin. You'll never have to face Christ. We'll never have life. We'll never have anything but this world. So, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do whatever would give you pleasure. Do whatever it is that would make this life all it can be. Instead of sacrificing, laying up your treasure in heaven, or any of that, you do it all here. This is the second most popular attitude in the world, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. The first most popular one is let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, and go to a better place. The world believes that it can be worldly, centered on the world, and still be fine at the end. That's the number one, I think. Attitude. But if there's no resurrection, all the beer commercials are suddenly correct. Grab for all the gusto you can now. Get it now. You only do it now. You got to get it now or it's gone. And so this is where they have placed themselves. And we understand why the world won't sacrifice for Christ. They don't believe in him. We understand why the world thinks it's hopeless to believe, because they don't believe in Christ. But when you realize that Christ rose from the dead, that is our motivation. That we lay up our treasure in heaven, that we serve the Lord, that we die to self, that we undergo peril and jeopardy and danger, and that we fight hard battles. So in verse 33, he begins to correct that. He corrects it, this particular passage, this particular section. And he does it not the way we do it today. Modern correction is for someone else to get fixed. In the modern idea of repairing people, other people have to be get repaired first. At our house, where I grew up, there were always acorns falling all around the house every year. And buddy, I love to get a bat and knock those things around. And, you know, what if I got that and start throwing them, hitting the house next door? Just pick them up. I'm sure this has been done 1,000 times by mischievous young men. Get those acorns and just sling them over and hit the house, hit the windows across the house. How do you fix that? How do you fix that? Well, there's several ways to fix it. Cut down the tree that drops the acorns. That would fix it. Have the people next door move their house away farther so you couldn't throw it to there. That would, both of those instances would be the modern way. Fix something outside of the problem. The better way is to fix me. Stop me from throwing the acorns over there. And there's a number of ways to do that. So modern correction basically misses the point. Paul speaks to the point here. And the reality is, we admit this, the reality today is that very few professing Christians live the kind of life that Paul has just described. Some of that's because of his unique ministry. But if there's any danger in Christianity, people would have no part of it. If there's any hardship, Jesus said, you got to drink my blood and eat my flesh to be my disciple in John 6. So they left. If there's hardship, trouble, danger, people leave. Dying to self is a wholly foreign concept to modern Christians. Others dying to themselves is fine so that they can serve you. But dying to self, fighting beasts, no way. Most are offended by the least slight. There are churches that can't get along because you make a joke of it, but it's true. The color of the carpet and the color of the curtains. And they're mad and angry. Just like the Muslims get mad at this cartoon. Oh, they go crazy. Fighting beasts? Well, I didn't come to church for that. I didn't become a Christian for that. Professing Christians will not even sacrifice to love each other these days. So you see, there are very few, it seems, professing Christians in this day. A lot of that's because of the increasing percentage over the years of tares in the church. But many look outwardly for their lack of motivation. In other words, people need to be more loving, so I'll love them unconditionally, of course. And if they would serve me, then I would serve them. And if the church would do more, I would be more faithful. But Paul turns people away from others and to themselves. It would be frustrating if our problems had to be fixed by somebody else. I wish I could, anytime my car messed up, I wish I could go out there and fix it. When you have to take it somewhere and wait and have it be done, you have to pay for that, and that's frustrating. But these problems are solved among ourselves. The lost need to be saved. That gives them the ability to do right. And Christians need to be centered upon Christ and upon truth. Paul says in verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." Evil company corrupts good habits. Now, we have relations with the world. But we're not to love the world or be conformed to the world or be open-minded to the world's ideas or just to be loosely associating with other doctrines in the world, because that will taint us and corrupt us, as this verse says, bad company corrupts good morals. You keep bad company, you end up with bad morals. And when you associate with people of low morality, you get corrupted like Lot did. These murderers in France this week, past week. The trace right away, the first little bit you heard about them is that they were radicalized by this cleric in this place. Well, because they got into a bad scene with bad moral people and they got corrupted. Plus with all the stuff they had growing up. This can also be used to bad theology. People sitting under bad preaching and bad teaching for a long time will say bad things, and they'll be ignorant of Scripture because they've never been taught. This is a truth that is applicable in so many ways. Don't be deceived. People think, oh, we'll just expose ourselves. This is what the Corinthians were doing. We'll just expose ourselves to just discuss these issues. And they end up following them, falling for them. And he says in verse 34, awake to righteousness and do not sin. In other words, wake up. Wake up to what is your responsibility. And do not sin. Don't hope that the world becomes inclined to in your direction to enable you to do the things that you have to do. You do it, he says. You hold on to the knowledge of God. A passive person is susceptible to being corrupted. You wake up. And when you're awake, take control and move in the right direction. You've been behind people on the road that you know they're falling asleep while they're driving. What happens when a person starts getting sleepy when they drive? They drive better? Have you ever noticed what happens? You can tell. How could you tell? Because they stayed right in the middle of the lane? No, because when the road turned, they didn't. Or they started drifting off. Look. We said, look, that person. They're either drunk or falling asleep. And they weave in and out. So waking up means you control the way you're supposed to go. You know, the first step to being healthy and being back in line the way you should be is to take responsibility. Wake up. And do not sin. Awake to righteousness. For some, he says, do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. They're ignorant of the truth, and they should have the truth. It means getting back to a close relationship with Jesus Christ and being well acquainted and fresh with Christ and truth. And in this day, if a person will stop the downward slide and begin to look to the Lord and study His Word, it will take you no time at all to excel beyond your peers, because people are not studying and pursuing God these days like they once did. Not that that's the goal. That's how much of a difference it will make that fast. So many professing Christians have no knowledge of God today. And Paul says this is a shameful thing. Where's the motivation? Oh, you got to give us some motivation. There was a time I sat in my grandmother's kitchen. And I have these memories. There was fried okra available. And she had taken some corn on the cob and she had scraped the corn off, put in a big bowl, and made a bunch of cream corn. Fried okra, cream corn, cornbread. We had cornbread every day. Or biscuits. Both, really. And she would make fried apple pies. And the smell and the sight. And so what if I sat there one day and said, thank you for all that, but I just need motivation now to eat. The motivation is already there. in the food. So all I had to do, and I did it well, is eat. The motivation is there. The resurrection of Christ is our motivation. It's already there. The resurrection of Christ is there. So what are we to do? What is our motivation now? What do we do? Paul says, I die daily. We have to. Paul said, I labor in a hard way if it's required. I don't leave when things get tough. We have to be that way. So many pansies that call themselves Christians these days that get so offended by the least little thing and they're no longer around for any time. Sacrifice. That's what he did. He lived on the edge of danger because he lived against the world's God. We have to do that. The motivation is there. We just have to awake to it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you that we don't have to prop up the Christian religion. You have said you will build your church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That were all of us to be gone, the church would still be alive. Because, Lord, it is being built by you and will be built perfectly and all the saints will be brought in. And, Lord Jesus, you are alive, the living God. We do not have to think of a dead prophet and try to keep the memory of that prophet alive. Lord, you are alive and seated at the Father's right hand. And I thank you for these truths. And may, Lord, we be those willing to die and live in denial of ourselves and sacrifice for you. In Jesus' name.